John chapter 14 has a lot to say to us, and we're going to try to work through the last few verses of this important chapter this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, there's a Bible in the pew back in front of you. Turn to John chapter 14. We'll read verses 25 to 31. John chapter 14, 25 to 31. Jesus continues to speak to his disciples, and of course, he speaks to us today. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to open our hearts and remove the blinders from our eyes that keep us from seeing the majesty, the glory of Jesus Christ and all his splendor and all of his crucified and resurrected glory. And I pray that this passage would speak to us today through your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, right now in the life of the disciples, their journey with Jesus is about to come to an end, at least their earthly journey. And right about now, they're feeling a little bit deflated because Jesus had just told them that he's going to go away. But in a few hours, they will feel more than deflated. They'll feel defeated. And from Satan's perspective, Jesus is on the brink of defeat. In fact, in just a few short hours, Jesus will be arrested and tried and tortured and then executed on a cross. And from every visual standpoint, Jesus has lost. And from our perspective, looking at it from perhaps below or from afar, it seems as though the ruler of the world has won. We experience defeat in life, don't we? Consider signs of defeat from the world's standpoint. Things that make it seem as though all is lost. A broken political system with leaders who can't be trusted. A volatile economy where our life savings can be wiped away overnight. Escalating costs with diminishing value. Constant assault by diseases of all kinds. Violence escalating around the world with no peace in sight. Widespread redefinition of morality and addictions that control and decimate individuals and families. This is just as true today as it was in the first century, quite frankly. And on top of that, it seems as though God is silent. It seems as though God is afar, is distant, somewhat aloof from us. And he doesn't seem to be acting in some manifest way. We wonder why he doesn't act. We may be wondering, everything is lost. Now, this may be a generational thing because I'm told millennials are the most optimistic generation in recent history. But I suspect that every one of us have had our times of optimism. But trouble seems to come. And as we get older, the older we get, it seems as though trouble comes more often. We know from Jesus' own words that his disciples are troubled. Jesus, of course, is going away, and they become nervous and afraid. And he told them he was going away. In fact, he told them at the beginning of this chapter that he's going to his Father's house and he's preparing a place for them. And that's a reality that grants us moments of rest in life's journey. But the disciples still seem and still act defeated. Our Lord says this in verse 28, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." See, Jesus is about to die, and he would go and he would pray to the Father that this cup would pass from him, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus didn't want to go through the crucifixion, but he was still rejoicing. He was rejoicing that he was going back to his Father, that he and his Father would be united face to face, eye to eye. And he's wondering why his disciples weren't rejoicing. Because if they really loved Jesus, like they said they loved Jesus, they would be rejoicing too. Jesus is moving from lesser to greater. He's moving from this world to another world. And that's cause for rejoicing. I don't know why I thought of this. I didn't really watch this TV show in the 1970s, but I remember the theme song. Remember the Jeffersons? "We're moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky." Remember that? Jesus is moving on up to a deluxe apartment in the sky. And he's rejoicing and he's wondering why the disciples aren't rejoicing, because they're also moving on up. Even though there's much in this world that they're going to have to suffer. And I wonder why we, myself included, don't rejoice in the knowledge that we're moving on up. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We are moving from lesser to greater. And that should be cause for rejoicing. And Jesus says, if you really loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going away. But right now, you're afraid. You're defeated. You're deflated. And you think all is lost. And of course, who could blame them? They left their family. They left their careers to follow Jesus. And now he's about to vanish. But once again, Jesus reassures him. You know, the best place to find reassurance? It's in God's Word. Jesus gives him his own words. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." So that they can be reassured. So that they can be comforted with his word. And he encourages them by giving them reasons why they can and should rejoice. And I think we can learn a lot from that today. Reasons why we can rejoice even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of widespread chaos all over the place. We can rejoice, first of all, in the knowledge that we're moving on up. But Jesus gives us some reasons to rejoice. And that's really what I'd like to look at this morning. Reasons to rejoice in Christ. The first reason is this: we have a supernatural helper. Jesus says this, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." You have a helper. I have a helper. We have a supernatural helper. Jesus is explicit here. He's the Holy Spirit. He's our invisible means of support. You know, sometimes I think we neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We live our lives under just the human knowledge that we have and the body of information that we use that to carry us through our lives. But sometimes I think we neglect the Spirit's guiding and leading and His gentle blowing in our direction. I think we need to get back to listening to the still small voice of God through His Spirit. We live our lives as Christians without taking advantage of the helper's help. And Jesus shows us what the helper is called to do in the life of the believer. He's called to, first of all, teach us all things. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to teach us everything that can be known. No. His teaching us all things applies to his bringing to remembrance all that Jesus said. Let me demonstrate that briefly for you. Some examples. Turn to John chapter 2. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching us all things and in bringing to remembrance all that Jesus said. I'm going to read John chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus had just cleansed the temple. He just drove those guys out. And in verse 16, John says this, and he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. That comes from Psalm 69:9. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to their remembrance a connection between what Jesus did and what Jesus said and what was already said in the Old Testament. Tying the Old Testament truth into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is called to do in our life. You can see that also in John 2:22. Verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus had just talked about raising this temple, and the disciples realized that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. There's another Old Testament truth or type that the disciples through the ministry of the Holy Spirit are seeing as a connection between that Old Testament temple and the temple of Jesus' body. That is, even though it's destroyed, 3 days later it will be raised up. Of course, that current temple took 46 years to build. But Jesus will raise this body up, this temple up in 3 days. It's the connection between Old Testament truth and Jesus' ministry. We won't go there, but John chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the scripture says in that verse, John 12, 16, that the disciples remembered that this was tied to Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 9, 9. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us to remember the things that Jesus said and did, and to tie those scriptural truths into our lives. Now notice in all three of those instances, the disciples realized that Old Testament words and concepts pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, the resurrected Jesus met these two men on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 16 of that passage, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus is sort of asking them, what's going on? And they said, come on, are you new to this area? You don't know what went on? And then it says this, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures all things concerning himself. How the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us all things. It shows us how all the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. And then it allows us to apply that truth to our life so that we can grow to be like this Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He causes us to comprehend spiritual truth about Jesus as our Savior. And he relates it all to life, or to all of our life. And this is the work of the Spirit, and this should cause us to rejoice, because the Holy Spirit teaches us that even though things seem bad, Jesus still prevails through tragedy and suffering. Let's say it this way. What the world sees as defeat, God sees as victory. Because we can see how these seeming defeats, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us all things, we can see how these seeming defeats actually turn out as victory. Maybe not right now. Maybe not Monday morning. But they do. And all through the scriptures, there is defeat that leads to victory, defeat that leads to victory, defeat that leads to victory. And we use that as a way of moving us forward so that in the end, there is ultimate victory for Jesus and for Jesus' people, those who follow him. That should cause us to rejoice. Second thing is this, we have a supernatural peace in Christ. Supernatural peace in Christ. Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." This is an abiding peace. This is not like something that goes away. Jesus is leaving this peace here. He's not taking it away. He's leaving it here. You may have gotten the 12-month deal from your cable company, and you get a great deal for 12 months, but once that 13th month starts, prices go sky high, right? That's not the way Jesus leaves peace with us. Jesus leaves abiding peace, peace that stays with us through eternity. It's not a peace that exists naturally. It's not peace that the world gives to us. The world gives us kind of a provisional peace, enforced or legislated security, financial or technological safety nets, a constitution that's supposed to guarantee freedom. All of these are great things, but they ultimately wear out. And they cannot provide the lasting peace that only Christ gives. And we're seeing this in our country today, aren't we? Our system is wearing out. Our infrastructure is falling apart. And all these, as good as they are, wear away. And if our peace is grounded in those things, they won't last. And yet the peace that Christ gives is eternal peace. Look at what Paul says in Romans. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is lasting peace, eternal peace. It's not peace that is based on our own performance. But he also says in Romans 8, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So we can't have this peace taken away, but there are times when we fail to enjoy it because we don't set our minds on the Spirit. We set our minds on the flesh. This is peace that alleviates troubled and fearful hearts. He says here at the end of verse 27, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace that alleviates fear and troubled hearts. You know, sometimes we ask the question, how can we have this peace? That's the wrong question to ask, isn't it? Because we do have this peace. Jesus gave us this peace. He left us this peace. The question isn't, how can we have this peace? Because we already have it. The question really should be, how do we enjoy this peace? How do we lay hold of the things that we already have? We do that by digesting God's word. See, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." We have to get to the point where we are digesting God's word and not merely skating across the scriptures superficially, but digging into God's word, studying God's word, meditating on God's word. Psalm 1 talks about the man who is blessed because he meditates on God's law day and night. Jesus in John 6 tells us that unless we drink his blood and eat his flesh, we have no life in us. We are not part of him. We have to digest his word. We have to study God's word. And that's a function of what Jesus says in John 14, 1. "Believe in God, believe also in me." When I digest God's word in faith, I get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. In their book, Living by the Book, Howard and William Hendricks mention several reasons why people don't study the Bible. The Bible doesn't seem relevant. The Bible seems boring. Sometimes I feel guilty reading it. The Bible is hopelessly out of date. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't read anything else. Why should I read the Bible? I don't really trust the Bible's reliability. And it's funny, when I see people struggling, I also see people who are not reading God's Word and studying God's Word. But they go on to give us three reasons why we should study the Bible. That Bible study is essential to growth. Meditating on God's Word is essential to spiritual maturity. And studying God's Word is essential to spiritual effectiveness. How is it that I'm going to experience the fruit of the Spirit? By getting into God's Word and meditating on that Word and using that as the food by which I grow spiritually. And through which God uses, or God grows the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Remember, we have a helper helping us do this, who guides us into the truth and the Bible's relevance and the gospel's power. And that helper helps us connect the dots between Old Testament and New Testament, between the Bible and my life, but we can't do that if we're not into God's Word. Well, third, we can rejoice because we do have supernatural victory in Christ, don't we? How could an all-powerful God allow His Son to suffer and die like that? Of course, that's the big question today. How could a good God allow such suffering in this world? The truth is, that was Jesus' plan from the beginning. His plan was to prevail not in spite of suffering. His plan was to prevail not merely over suffering. His plan was to prevail through suffering. That's God's plan. Look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place. He's prophesying. I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Here in chapter 14, the ruler of the world, Satan, is just about to come and arrest Jesus. It's almost here. But Jesus says, Satan has no power over me. He has no control over me. Satan is a tool that God is using. Satan thinks he's winning, but God is the winner. Jesus isn't powerless in all this. He's the one making it happen. Why? Why is Jesus making this happen? It says here, Jesus says here in His Word, because He loves the Father and is simply carrying out His Father's will. The disciples thought, this can't be God's will. If this were God's will, Jesus wouldn't be arrested. But Jesus says, Satan has no control over me. He's not the one binding me in shackles. No, I'm doing this willingly. I'm going to the cross willingly. I told you beforehand so that you would believe when it does happen. This is what Jesus tells us. He tells us beforehand so that when troubles do come, we realize that Satan is not controlling our situation. We realize that Satan is not controlling us. We realize that God, through the love that Jesus has for His Father, God is working these things out in our lives so that we prevail not in spite of suffering, and not merely over suffering, but we prevail through suffering. And Jesus told us, and we need only believe His Word. See, what the world sees as defeat, God sees as victory. Let me ask you this. Do you feel defeated in your heart? Do you feel defeated in your world or in your life or your work life? You find it's impossible to rejoice. Well, let me just offer you three things that you can take home with you that could help you to rejoice. Through all these things, in the knowledge of all these things, the first one is this, that we simply apply these truths by remembering the blessings we have in Christ. Jesus gave us three. We have a helper. We have peace. And we have victory. Do we take time to remember that we have those things? Second is this. Study all the Bible to get a broad view of history. Study all the Bible. Right? In Luke chapter 10, when the disciples were rejoicing that they seemed to have power over the spirits, Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that you have power over the spirit. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice! Your names are written in heaven. You know, I find it very difficult to read the first several chapters of 1 Chronicles because it's all names. Right? It's all names. And they're not easy names. Joe, Bob, Fred. No, those are difficult names. But you know, want to know something? I make it a practice to read those names. You know why? Because God pays attention to everyone's name. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God pays attention to my name. And if God pays attention to my name and your name, you know what I want to do? I want to pay attention to those crazy, mixed up, long list of names in the Old Testament. And that's the Holy Spirit teaching us all things, applying those things to, these men's names, these men's and women's names are written in this book of life. My name and your name are written in the Lamb's book of life. Written in heaven can never be taken away. So we study the Bible to get a broad view of history, to see how all these things fit together into God's plan. And lastly, ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Helper to help you apply Jesus' victory to your apparent defeats. If things seem like everything is going wrong, then the first thing I need to do is ask God through His Word to help me apply His truth, His victory, to those things that seem like defeat. Well, what the world sees as defeat, God sees as victory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word as spoken to us by prophets, by psalmists, by Jesus Himself, by the apostles, all of it pointing to Jesus, who is the victor over all things. And we believe in Him. And when we believe in Him, we know we have victory over all things, even in the midst of apparent defeat. Guide us into all truth, Holy Spirit. Bring to remembrance everything that You have said in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.